I promised you in the email on Friday that the relevance quotient would be high today. And this message is applicable for each and every one of us. It is relevant for your relationship with your spouse, with your child, with your parent, with your friend, with your coworker, with your fellow church member. It's relevant in every sphere of your life. We've talked about idols the last few weeks, and today we're going to look at the I believe, the number one danger for each one of us. It certainly is for me, and I'm going to make an assumption it is for you too. And it's a good assumption. God has revealed in James 4, 1-3, some new things to me. And I want to share them because they have been enlightening to me and helpful to me, helpful for me. And so I'm going to share it with you. Because if you are anything like me, sometimes when you're in the midst of a conflict, you don't know what's going on. You're clueless. Now, some conflicts are perfectly understandable. I say something that is outrageous and hurtful, and guess what? We're in conflict. But there are other situations that just don't seem to make sense. Let me give you an example. Early in our marriage, Chris would ask me to take out the garbage, and it would erupt into a huge fight. And she was clueless. She sat there and thought, I just asked you to take out the trash. And why did you react like that? Well, there was other things going on other than taking out the trash, because taking out the trash is benign, even though I'm lazy and I don't want to take out the trash. But it's not bad enough for me to erupt over, but it triggered something from my childhood, seeing my father emasculated by his new wife and swearing that I would never be like that. So Chris wasn't about to tell me to do anything. And until I understood that that was what was fueling it, we would just go like this, and she didn't have a clue. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. But James 4 helps all of us make sense of ourselves and make sense of each other and reveals a lurking idol. Here it is. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you did not receive because you asked with the wrong motives. We're going to linger here for a few moments. This passage describes the root cause of destructive conflict. Conflicts arise from unmet desires in our hearts. When we feel we cannot be satisfied unless we have something that we want or think we need, the desire turns into demand. And if someone fails to meet the desire, we condemn them in our heart and we quarrel and fight to get our way. In short, conflict arises when desires grow into demands and then we judge and punish those that get in our way. Most of us think of an idol, because we've been talking about idols in the past few weeks. The image that is conjured up in your mind when I mention the word idol is a statue of wood or a statue of metal or stone worshipped by pagan people. But the concept is much broader and far more personal than that. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on to be happy, fulfilled, or secure. In biblical terms, it is something other than God that we set our heart on, that motivates us, that masters and rules us, that we trust, fear, or serve. In short, it's something that we love and pursue in the place of God. Do we all get that? An idol is that which our heart is set on, and it motivates us, it drives us, it leads us, it guides us. I was trained a Lutheran. Went to a Lutheran seminary, and so Martin Luther is forever in the heart. And this is what Luther said about idols, about false gods. He says, to whatever we look for any good thing and for refuge in every need, that is what is meant by God. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in him from the heart. To whatever you give your heart and entrust your being, that, I say, is really your God. And so given that definition, every sincere Christian struggles with idolatry. We may believe in God, we may say that we want to serve Him only, but at times we allow other influences in our lives to rule us. And in this sense, we're no different than the ancient Israelites. They got the passage on the front of your bulletin. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. Even while the people sit and worship God, they still serve other idols. And that is our temptation. It's important to emphasize the fact that idols can arise from good desires as well as wicked desires. It's often not what we want that is the problem, but that we want it too much, and it becomes the heart of the seat of our existence, and it opens the door for conflict. So what I want to do is I want to look at the progression of an idol that James chapter 4 talks about with the desires of our heart. The first progression is that I desire, that I have a desire. Conflict always begins with some kind of desire. Now, some desires are inherently wrong. If I have a desire for vengeance, or if I have a desire for lust, or if I have a desire for greed, those are inherently wrong. But many of our desires are not wrong in and of themselves. For example, there's nothing innately wrong about desiring things like peace and quiet, a clean home, a professional success, an intimate relationship with your spouse, or respectful children. It's a good desire. It's a good desire, such as wanting an intimate relationship with your spouse. But if it's not met, it's perfectly legitimate to talk about it with your spouse. And as you talk, you may discover ways that both of you can help to fulfill each other in a mutually beneficial way, that understand, to communicate, or to have someone even help you to understand and communicate. That is perfectly reasonable and godly, and God wants that to take place. But what if your spouse persistently fails to meet a particular desire and is unwilling, at least in your estimation, to discuss it further with you or with anybody else? Then that's when you are at a crossroad. On the one hand, you can trust God and seek your fulfillment in Him, as Psalm 73 says. You can ask Him to help you to continue to grow and to mature no matter what your spouse does, which is what God's word says in James 1. You can continue to love your spouse and pray for God's satisfying work in his or her life, as 1 John 4 says. And if we follow that course, then God promises that he will bless us and use our difficult situation to conform us into the likeness of God. Romans 8 says that. But on the other hand, you can dwell on your disappointment and allow it to control your life, and at the very least, this will result in self-pity and bitterness towards your spouse, and at worst, it can destroy your marriage. Let's look at how the spiral continues, because the first level is I have a desire, but if that desire is not met, then it moves into I demand. I demand. Unmet desires have the potential of working themselves deeper and deeper into our hearts. And this is especially true when we come to see a desire as something we need or deserve, and therefore must have in order to be happy or fulfilled. Do you see the progression? It starts out that I have this desire, but then after a while it moves into I need this. I demand this. You want me to give you some examples? I work hard all week. Don't I deserve a little peace and quiet when I come home? That's a desire that's turned into a demand. Or how about, I work two jobs to put you through school. I deserve your respect and appreciation. Or the Bible says that we should save up to cover unexpected problems. We need to tighten our budget so that we can put more into savings. Or Scripture says that a husband and wife should be completely united in love, and I need to have more intimacy with you. Or, I only want what God commands, children who have learned to respect their parents and use their God-given gifts to the fullest. There is an element of validity to each one of those statements, is there not? The trouble is that if our desire is not met, then these attitudes can lead to a vicious cycle. The more we want something, the more we think of it as something that we need and deserve. And the more we think we are entitled to it, the more convinced we are that we cannot be happy and secure without it. You see, when we see our object of desire as being essential to our fulfillment and our well-being, it moves from being a desire to a demand. I wish I could have this turns into I must have this. That's when trouble sets in. Even if the initial desire was not inherently wrong, it has grown so strong that it begins to control our thoughts and behaviors. In biblical terms, it becomes that which moves us, motivates us, guides us, leads us, and it becomes an idol. It has supplanted God in moving us. Now, how can you discern whether a good desire that you might have is turning into a sinful demand? Maybe you can prayerfully ask yourself the X-ray questions that reveal the true condition of your heart. And they are these. Ask yourself, what am I preoccupied with? What's the first thing on my mind in the morning and the last thing on my mind at night? It might be an indicator that the desire has turned into a demand and it's consuming. Or how about this one? How would I complete this statement? If only, then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure. Or how about this one? What do I fear? Or how about this one? When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustration, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, anger, depression? Or how about this? Is there something that I desire so much that I'm willing to disappoint or hurt others in order to have it? It shows that a desire has moved into a demand. And you know what? As you ask these questions, as I have, you begin to encounter multiple layers of disguise and justification. One of the most subtle cloaking devices is to argue that we want only what God himself commands. We baptize our demand with godly language. And then it spirals downward yet again, according to James chapter 4, and that is that when I have a desire that isn't met and then it becomes a demand, then I judge. Then I judge. Another sign of idolatry in our lives is an inclination to judge other people. When people fail to satisfy our desires and live up to our expectations, then we criticize and condemn in our hearts, if not with our words. Dave Pollinson, he wrote this. He said, we judge others. We criticize, nitpick, nag, attack, condemn, because we literally play God. This is genius. The Bible says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge? None other than a God wannabe. In this, we become like the devil himself, as James 3 and 4 talk about. We act exactly like the adversary who seeks to usurp God's throne and who acts as the accuser of the brethren. When you and I fight, our minds become filled with accusation. Your wrongs and my rights preoccupy me. We play the self-righteous judge in the many kingdoms that we establish. This should give us a little bit of trepidation. When we judge others, which we are all prone to do, then what we are really doing is we are imitating the devil to accuse the brethren. To accuse the brethren. We have doubled our idolatry problems. Not only are we letting idolatrous desire rule our hearts, but we have let ourselves move into being judging many gods. And this is a formula for excruciating conflict. Judging others is characterized by a feeling of superiority, indignation, condemnation, bitterness, resentment. Sinful judging often involves speculating on others' motives. You ever done that? And it leads to a closed relationship. And you know what? Here's the weird thing. Is the closer that we are to others, the more we expect of them and the more likely we are to judge them. You know, isn't it, the easiest person to judge in the world is your spouse. The easiest people to judge in the world are your parents. True? Or am I out on a limb here? The closer we are to people, the easier it becomes for this progression to get into play. For example, we may look at our spouse and think, if you really love me, you above all people would help meet my need. Or you look at your children and you say, after all I've done for you, you owe this to me. A desire turns into demand, which turns into judging. We can place similar expectations on relatives, close friends, members of the church. Expectations are not necessarily bad. I mean, to hope for the best in others and is a reasonable thing to pursue. But if we're not careful, these expectations can become conditions and standards that we use to judge others. Instead of giving people room for independence, disagreement, failure, we rigidly impose our expectations on them, and in effect, we expect them to give allegiance to our idols, according to James chapter 4. I have a desire, it's not met. It moves into a demand, and when that kicks in, then I judge, and lastly, I punish. That is our natural temptation. Idols always demand sacrifices. And when others fail to satisfy our demands and expectations, then our idols demand that they should suffer. Whether deliberately or unconsciously, we will find ways to hurt or punish people so that they'll give in to our desires. Does that make sense? From your own experience? The punishment can take many forms. Sometimes we react in overt anger, lashing out with hurtful words to inflict pain on whomever. But oftentimes we use more subtle means, like children who pout and stomp and give dirty looks. And sometimes we adults, we do that in sophisticated ways. We may not talk, or we may withdraw from the relationship, or we may be sad or gloomy, or we may refuse to look at somebody in the eye. But it is a form of punishment. Inflicting pain on others is one of the surest signs that an idol is ruling our heart and that the unmet desire has gotten out of control. That's the temptation. I'm so thankful in James chapter 4 that he doesn't stop there to say, man, this is bad news and good luck. Because that is a cycle that is so easy for us to get into, is it not? That I have a desire and then pretty soon that grows into, I must have this, I need this. And when it's not met, then I judge and say, I deserve more than this, and you. And then moves into punishment. But James chapter 4 gives us the cure. You all probably remember the peanuts situation between Charlie Brown and Lucy over and over again. Lucy would hold the football while Charlie Brown would come up and kick it. But time after time, when Charlie Brown came up to kick it, she'd pull the ball away and you'd see him flying and then falling on his back. This happened over and over and over again. And they came together to play football one day, and she put down the football and said, come on, Charlie. And Charlie said, I'm not going to do that again. Every time I do it, you pull it away, and you hurt me. And as soon as he accused Lucy of her past wrong, she began weeping. Oh, you're right, Charlie. I admit that in the past I've played tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt in your eyes. Won't you give this poor, repentant girl another chance? And Charlie Brown did, and he reared back, and Lucy's holding the ball, and as he came up, she pulled the ball away again, and you see him falling flat on her back, and as Lucy walked away, she commented that, unfortunately, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things. And isn't that true? Recognizing the progression of an idol in our lives is not the same as changing it. So we would all agree that recognizing the problem is only part of the solution. doing something about it is much more difficult. James' prescription for the problem is fourfold. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you see the fourfold plan that James gives to us that we need to put into play, every one of us? Is the first is to submit to God. Now, that word submit is a military word that means to put in proper order or rank, or to subject oneself to another, to obey. To submit, then, means to yield to the authority or will of another. You know, I wish Patrick and Sue were here. They could give testimony of what it's like to be in the service and to submit yourself to a ranking officer. That when the ranking officer tells them to do something, it really doesn't matter what they feel, they must yield or there will be consequences. I've never been in the service, but I think that's the way it moves. And that's exactly the picture that God is giving, is that we need to submit ourselves to God, to yield to God, no matter what we might be feeling, but to yield ourselves to what God would want of us. And when we do that, God promises that he will flood our souls with peace. And that's what we need when we're in this progression. We need some peace because there isn't any. Isn't that true? So the first is to submit to God, to put God back as the Lord of life rather than the heart's desire, to recommit and say, Lord Jesus, come and you rule this. Irregardless of my feelings, Lord, you come and rule. And secondly, it says that we must resist the devil. If we have not submitted ourselves to God, then it won't do us any good to try and resist the devil. The first step has to be that we will yield to God, and then we will resist the devil. We will resist the demand, the judging, the punishing, because that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. He wants there to be demands. He wants there to be judging. He wants there to be punishment. He wants the relationship over, because he does not want the best for you. You might want to write that down. He does not want the best for me. He does not want the best for this church. And so we need to resist the devil. And third, it says that we come near to God. And when we come near to God, then he will come near to you. Isn't that an incredible promise? That the Lord wants to walk with you and me. He wants to be close. And how can we draw close to God? James suggests the following, that we need to clean up our hearts, to remove the pollution, to express remorse for our sins, to humble ourselves before the Lord. Instead of looking at my spouse or my child or my coworker, to look here, to come near to God. And then the fourth is found in James 4:11, and that is zip it. That's the Doug translation. Zip it. Brothers, do not slander one another. Zip it. Do not slander one another. It's so easy when we are in conflict to try to get others on our side. Is it not? If I complain about my wife to you and you agree, guess what? In my heart, I win. If I complain to you about my coworker or my boss and you agree with me, guess what? I win. If I complain about a friend to you and what that friend has done to me and you agree, guess what? In my head, I win. The Bible has a word for it. It's called slander. It's called gossip. And the result may be that I think I win, but the relationship has been damaged. And I've helped damage the relationship of the person that I'm sharing with that other person as well. That's why God says, zip it. Do not slander one another. Love one another. Love one another. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's read that again. Do not let any unwholesome talk. In fact, let's all read it together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wouldn't be a kinder, gentler world if we lived that? You know, too often, you know, our desires that have grown into demands, that have grown into judging, that have grown into punishment, motivate us sharing stuff with others that is just not helpful for them. It's not uplifting. It's not going to make their heart sore. It's going to make their heart be tanked. And what God wants for us is to live in peace with Him, and to live in peace with one another, and it's a challenge for us. We're people. And we're people who have needs. We're people who have pasts. We're people, we fall short of the glory of God, and we do things and say things that you know, sometimes we don't mean, sometimes we do mean. And we cause hurt feelings. We cause misunderstandings. And God says, boy, where the rubber really meets the road for us who profess Christ is to respond in a way that is godly, to submit to Him, to resist the devil, to come near to God, and to zip it. And zip it good. We all want to live at peace with each other, don't we? You know, turn to the person next to you and say, I want to live in peace with you. Okay, now say it like you mean it. I really do want to live in peace with you. I really do. I really do. If we'll take seriously this self-diagnosis that James gives us, that our desires turn into demands and our temptation is to then judge and punish. And if we apply the prescription to it, that we put Christ back on the throne of our lives, that we resist the devil, and we recognize that he wants to destroy rather than build up, and to come near to God each and every day and to walk with him, and then to effectively love God and love one another. We need to become experts in this, folks, and to continue to grow in it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, please take us and use us, mold us, shape us into the image that you know that we can be, Lord. It's so easy when things are running smoothly for us to spout the Christianese. But it's yet another thing, Lord, when we are challenged, when we are wounded, when we're hurt, when we're disappointed, or whatever it might be, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that would excel in responding to life in a way that is a blessing to you and is certainly a blessing to us. So Lord, fill us every single day. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit so that we are people who desire to please and follow you. Lord Jesus, we give that to you today. Help us to love one another, Lord. Help us to love one another. In the name of Jesus. Amen.